If you've gone back over, as we've been suggesting every week, go back to Romans 1, read back through to where we are. Hopefully, through chapter 5, you've come to understand imputation. It's critical. The sins of man were imputed to Christ on the cross. Then, when one puts faith in Christ, the righteousness that Christ earned on the cross is imputed to the individual. All sin being imputed to Christ, sin then is no longer imputed to the world. It's not imputed to anyone. All the sin has been paid for. So understand the whole religious mindset that people go to hell because they have to pay for their sin is flawed. It's unbiblical. There's no basis for that. It's rooted in human achievement. It's rooted in religious apostasy. It's an aberrant view of something, and it needs to be corrected. But overwhelmingly, the mindset of the religious world professing Christendom is what? Sinners go to hell, non-sinners go to heaven, and nothing could be further from the truth if what Paul says is true, if what the Word of God says. Now, we got into Romans 5, and we got down into the, well, we'll pick it up again. Let's look in verse 6. He says, "For when we were yet without strength in due times, Christ died for the ungodly." He died in place of the ungodly. Now, we saw from Paul's earlier indictment that everyone is ungodly. There's none righteous, no, not one. So now, Jesus Christ then dies for whom? He dies for everyone. Everyone. Everyone needs righteousness, the theme of the book of Romans. So Christ had to go do what? He had to satisfy the justice of God. He had to satisfy the payment. Someone had to pay for the sin of mankind, the sin that man could never pay for. Individually, collectively, it wouldn't make any difference. Cooperatively, all of us together couldn't pay for one of Chuck's sins, not just one. Cooperatively, we couldn't do it. If we took our combined righteousness, we couldn't pay for one sin because our righteousness has no value at all. It's comparable to filthy rags. So the idea that people being good then qualifies them for heaven is a lie. The devil revels in it because you have millions of people that have bought into that. Your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, your aunt who passed away, who must be in heaven because she was such a good person. Good people die and go to hell every day. Good by human standards. We need divine good, and that's Paul's point. Now, that is gifted to an individual based upon their faith. We've seen in Romans 3 that we're justified freely by his grace. Free, no work, no responsibility on our part other than to accept the gift that's been offered to us. Now, he says he died for the ungodly, verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then the phrase in verse 9, "much more than being now justified." And we find this phrase "much more" about four times in this chapter. And we want to show you why. This is part of the reason why the book of Romans is studied at Harvard Law School. It's studied there not because the people now at Harvard Law School believe that the book of Romans is inspired and they're all Christian, but they understand the logic that Paul uses is irrefutable. That no rationally thinking, no intellectually honest person can read the book of Romans and come away believing that salvation is of themselves or salvation is of works. Now, this "much more" in Greek, if you take it to Latin, it now becomes a legal term, and it's a fortiori. And what it means, it brings with it the greater force of logic. In other words, for example, we'll kind of give you an illustration. Salvation was difficult. Salvation, Jesus had to go to the cross. Firstly, he had to fulfill the law. He had to live the perfect life, fulfill the law on all points, and never, ever sin. Then he has to allow himself to go to Calvary's cross. He has to allow all the sin of all the world forever to be placed upon him. Then he has to endure the penalty, spiritual death, separation. which is the penalty. The physical death is the consequence of the spiritual death. The spiritual death is the penalty. He has to endure that for all people, for all time. And that's done on Calvary's cross. So, much more than a fortiori, in other words, if he can give us salvation, well, then it's a lot easier for him to bless us in time. For example, if a 14-year-old is not old enough to enter into a binding contract a fortiori, a 13-year-old is not old enough. Do you understand the logic? In other words, is it easier to bless us now, or was it easier to save us? No, it was much more difficult to save us, so now it's easier for the Lord. So that's Paul's point. Much more than. It's no provision for less. Now, overwhelmingly, the majority of professing Christianity says what? It's much more difficult now, because if you sin, you lose your salvation. Firstly, they say the cross is a lie. It wasn't efficacious. It didn't pay for all the sin, because that sin they just condemned you to hell for was not paid for. And then secondly, what are they saying? They're saying it's more difficult now for you to be saved than before. Before, all you had to do was believe. Now that you're a believer, you have to do certain things and follow through with rules and regulations and a host of things that you can do lest you die and lose your salvation. It's reverse logic. It is illogical. It makes no sense whatsoever. And certainly if he can bless us in time, then it's even easier to bless us in eternity. So that's why when Paul's going to tell us later in the book, those that he justified, he will sanctify and he will glorify. If you are justified by your faith in Christ, then you certainly will be glorified. In other words, if you're saved today, you're saved forever, because you were not saved on the basis of what you did. You're saved on the basis of what he has done. Now, your faith in that is what brings you the new birth. Your faith in that is what saves you. Now, overwhelmingly, 90% of professing Christianity denies that. They deny that. They deny that so much that they've had councils down through the church history that would declare, if you believe that, you're going to hell. You have people who contend you still must receive Jesus. Jesus still must be sacrificed. There must be daily sacrifice, an ongoing sacrifice. And even after you die, you must go to some other place other than hell and purge your sins, even the sins that Jesus paid for. Now, that's absolutely absurd. I saw a new sticker yesterday on the vehicle. Actually, it was bigger than a typical bumper sticker. It was on the back window of the vehicle. And it said this: if you see me dancing, it's because I just received Jesus in the Eucharist. Well, firstly, if I see you dancing in the car, I don't care what you received, you have a problem. If you're driving and dancing in your vehicle at the same time. But what is the mindset? The mindset is that someone just received Jesus through a physical means. And it's something they have to do over and over and over. Do they understand Paul's much more? Not at all. Not at all. To them, it's much less. What will he do for you now? He will do much less for you now. Before you believed in him and got saved, you could live like the devil. And then you believed and got saved. Now, there's a whole host of things that you must do in order to stay saved. It's the exact opposite of what Paul is declaring to us. And let's go on further. He says in verse 10, he says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." Note verse 9 says, "by his blood." And then note verse 10 says, "by his death." You always find these things virtually are interchangeable. In other words, the blood of Christ means the death of Christ. The shedding of blood testifies to the death of the sacrifice. In other words, the high priest would bring the blood into the Holy of Holies. That was the testimony of the fact that the Lamb had died. The shedding of blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It's not that the blood of Christ was mystical, holy, special, etc. An object like blood can have no intrinsic holiness. The holiness was in the person of Christ. The death of Christ, the shedding of his blood, synonymous with the death of Christ, is what reconciles us. That's his point. He says, "We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. As a matter of fact, I missed that one. Paul uses the phrase five times in this chapter. He says, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If we can be reconciled, but if we can be reconciled back to God through the cross of Christ, how much more then are we going to be saved? How much more the blessing? How much more heaven? How much more? Not how much less. There is no basis for less at all. So he says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. King James has atonement. The word is reconciliation. Atonement doesn't appear anywhere in the New Testament at all. Atonement always brought with it the connotation of temporary, something that was atoned for, and then it was passed over, carried over to the next year. This is reconciliation. It's paid for. It's finished. And then Paul says what? Wherefore, because of this, because of our reconciliation, because of these things, as by one man's sin, literally the sin, so as by one man the sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So that because of Adam then, and Adam's sin, the sin, then everyone has fallen into that Adamic curse, that Adamic sin. Romanists call it original sin. Everybody has original sin. So everyone born is born what? Is born separated from God. Born what? Unrighteous. They have no divine righteousness. Makes no difference if you came home from the hospital and never ever sinned. You could have come home from the hospital on day one, did everything your parents said, cleaned the house for them, went out. When you were 5 years old, you could have gone to work, supported the whole family. You could have done everything. Never, just a wonderful person. And if you'd have died, you'd go to a Christless eternity. Why? Because you have no divine righteousness. No divine righteousness. You don't qualify to heaven without the righteousness of God. How do you earn that? You can't. There's no basis for you to earn it. Well, how do you get it? You get it freely when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father gives that righteousness to you and adopts you into his family. It's not about effort on your part. It can't be effort on your part. It's not about works. It's about what he's done. Now, he says in verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, personal sins. He says, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So before the law, Before Moses, there was no imputation of sin. We saw that with the illustration of with Abraham in Romans. Abraham was justified how? By his faith. Now, he says, where there's no law, there's no imputation of sin. Let me ask you, is the law, Old Testament law, in force now? No, not at all. Is there imputation of sin now? No, not at all. Why? Because sin has been satisfied. Sin has been paid for. Someone says, you mean then it's have at it, go out and sin? No, there are consequences for sin, but there's no judicial payment required for sin because the payment has been made. So you say, well, if a lost person goes out and sin, it makes no difference to the lost person. They're unrighteous before they start. So if they sin, it doesn't make them any more unrighteous. I mean, listen, if you're just a person who's basically okay, you know, you have a little sin in your life, a little worry, a little covetousness, a little homosexuality, a little adultery, a little bank robbery or something, doesn't make any difference whether you die today or tomorrow or whatever. You have no righteousness. Doesn't make any difference how prolific your sin is. You're going to hell. Why? Because you don't have divine righteousness. You say, well, the person who receives divine righteousness, what about if they sin? There are consequences for their sin. As a child of God, there are consequences for their sin. It'll affect how they spend eternity. It just won't affect where they spend eternity. Someone says, well, if I'm there, I'm just going to go out and sin. Then where's your fear of the Lord? You have no fear of the Lord? Have you thought through what you're saying, or are you just mouthing off? Do you understand divine discipline leads ultimately to sin unto death? Do you have any concept of that? Do you have any concept of an angry Father in heaven so put out by the conduct of you, his child, that he snatches you from this world and brings you home to the third heaven? And can you imagine a tongue lashing from the creator and sustainer of all life? Can you imagine the judgment seat of Christ when you stand out there naked in front of all your fellow believers and the Lord then proceeds to say, look at your life, wood, hay, and stubble. Think these things through. People talk. Talk is cheap. People say all sorts of things. Well, I can do whatever I want. It's a free country. You can. I told someone the other day, it's a free country. You can go to hell if you want. God's not going to stop you. You want to reject Christ. You want to reject the gospel. You want to be an evolutionist. Knock yourself out. It doesn't make any difference. When you die, you'll be down there with Carl Sagan saying, hey, I wish I would have believed. But that's not going to change the reality now of you. The issue is authority. Will you believe the revelation of God? Is there a creator? You can certainly prove that. Now, if there's a creator, did he reveal himself? And then if he did, what did he say? Did he give us something like a written record? Can we prove the veracity and the validity of the scripture? Yes. Then do we owe him a hearing? Yes. And this is Paul's point. This is the hearing here in Romans. He's giving it all to us. And so he said, sin came into the world through Adam. Death came to all mankind then. Now, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, he says, Adam's sin, so also is the free gift. Well, what's this free gift? It's the work of the cross. It's God's grace. It's the Messiah who came and paid the sin debt and now gives to all divine righteousness who will put faith in him. That's the free gift. So he says, and note it says, free gift. Now, do you understand what free means? It's a gift. It's free. This is really, it's repetitive. It's a free gift. See, free gift. Can it be a gift if it's not free? No. And the emphasis here is, from Paul's point, is to make sure you get it. It's a free gift. Overwhelmingly, the religious world says, no, it's not a free gift. It's not a free gift. You've heard my tongue-in-cheek joke for years. I said, I know why everybody's trying to come from Mexico to the United States. And I know how to stop it in a New York minute. I could stop this where people would be leaving the United States going to Mexico. People say, well, what do you mean? Listen, if you live in Mexico, there are 14 days of holy obligation. If you're in Mexico, there are 14 days of which you must participate in a religious ritual. Failure to do so is a mortal sin. When you die, you go straight to hell. In the United States, there are only six. So it's easier to get to heaven from the United States than Mexico. All these people are crossing the border because you've only got six holy days of obligation as opposed to 14. Now, what we need to do is impose 20 holy days of obligation in the U.S., and everybody would be going south of the border because it's easier to get to heaven. Someone says, that's ridiculous. Nobody believes that. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Millions upon millions of people believe that. They believe they have to do something. You've been to funerals, haven't you? And where people are doing what? They're telling each other that that soul is in heaven because they're telling you how good they were. Have you ever been to a funeral of any sort, any flavor, where the religious fellow said the person in the box is in hell right now? Have you ever been anywhere? I mean, you can go to the funeral. I mean, I've had people in my family die who, like, could qualify as the reprobate of the decade, okay? I mean, it's true. I've had some relatives, listen. Somebody asked me, well, do you believe your relatives came from trees? I said, no, but I believe a couple of them hung from a couple of them. Now, you go to a funeral. I've been to a funeral with a relative. Listen, this guy, reprobate is a nice way of saying it. This guy was just, he was horrible. And what does the guy get up there and say? Oh, you know, now he's up in heaven looking down. Up in heaven looking down? On what basis? Oh, well, people are praying. Really? So why did Jesus die? Why did he pass out prayer cards and tell everybody, look, when you die, everybody pray, and a lot of prayers will get him up there. What was the purpose of the cross? People have no idea. They have no concept of what the cross is about. You don't need the cross. The Episcopal Church right now. Well, should we have gay ministers? I don't think so. Well, we do. We want to be. What does the scripture say about that? We saw it in Romans 1, right? It's an abomination. How can that be up for discussion? as a Baptist association that just voted to put Jesus Christ back in the preamble of their constitution. Put him back in, yeah, because they had voted to take him out. But now he's back in, and in the preamble of the constitution of their convention, they mention Jesus now one time. Isn't that big-hearted of them? Can you imagine that that would even come up for discussion? Now, the religious world says what? The religious world says you're working your way to heaven. End of story. You're working your way. Paul's declaring what? No, it's an impossibility. It's an insult. It's an affront to the Lord to say in any way, shape, or form that your salvation is coming by your own merit. Now, look, he says this in verse 15 again. But not as the offense, Adam's, so also is the free gift, the Lord's. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Aorist tense verb. It's not in the process of abounding. It hath abounded. Was the cross something that was perfect? Yes. Was it effective? Yes. Was it finished and complete? Yes. Why do we find John 19:30, Christ hanging on the cross, and he cries, "It is finished. It's all done. It's finished." Where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Why? Because it's finished. That's why. Now, the world's about what? The religious world's about paying for sin debt, paying for sin. Brother, you couldn't be saved and. You couldn't stay saved and. Oh, you're a Christian and you cursed yesterday? Well, should you? No. But if you did, listen, you drive around the city today, it's very easy to lose your salvation, according to some people. I lose my salvation twice a week in Home Depot. I mean, most pastors would never tell you that. They would, oh, brother, you got to be Christ-like. I was Christ-like to a point. I shoved my basket on the side and walked out. I couldn't take it anymore. Couldn't take it. And I said, if I stay, I'm going to lose my testimony. I can't bear it. It's unbelievable. Now, someone says, well, brother, maybe you better rethink your salvation. I don't have to rethink my salvation. He saved me, a reprobate. He saved me, a wretched, rotten sinner with no righteousness whatsoever because he loved me. That's why I'm saved. I'm not saved because of me. If I had to be saved because of me, I wouldn't have a shot. And neither would you. Chuck, don't sit there and smile like, yeah, you're right. Amen to that. You wouldn't have a prayer. You wouldn't have a prayer. Neither would you. You wouldn't have a prayer. We are lost. We're lost. Now, we're saved because of what? His righteousness. Much more the grace of God, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. End of story. Have you accepted the grace provided by Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross? Have you put your faith in Christ alone? Well, then forget it if you say, well. Oh, but, no, it is no well or buts. Have you or have you not? If you have not, you're in some form of religious human achievement. Makes no difference what you call it. Call it anything you want. You don't have a clue as to what's going on. You don't have a clue whatsoever. Someone says, Greg, you don't have much charity. No, but I have a lot of passion. And I'm trying to tell you, if you don't put your religious mindset on the side of the road for a while and look at God's Word and believe what He's revealed to all of us, then you might be lost forever. And this is not about pleasing the world. The gospel is an offense to the world. It's a reproach to the world. The world hates the gospel of grace. It hates the cross of Christ. You're not going to get acceptance. You go home and tell a bunch of people you got saved, you put your faith in Christ. They're not going to throw a party for you. They're not going to say, oh, this is in this wonderful, this is just great. That is not going to happen at all. Paul is telling us, and this is the essence here. He says, look in verse 16. He says, and not as it was by one that sinned. Adam did it one time. He says, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, literally the death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. That's the key. the gift of righteousness. He says, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by one offense, as by the offense of one, judgment came unto all men, the condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, Adam put us all in the soup. Jesus got us out. No other way. You say, well, Adam got us all in, but we got to work. No. Can't happen. If you imply or infer there's effort on your part, you don't understand what he did. You make him to be a liar. You're saying he's a liar. There's no much more. You have absolute reverse logic. Instead of there being much more that he's doing, you're now saying he's doing much less. Now the responsibility is on us. Salvation, we had no responsibility, you say, but believe. But now we have responsibility to maintain our salvation. And then what have you said? You've just reversed this. If you went to Harvard Law School, and Harvard was established as a Christian college, Christian university. There's nothing Christian about it anymore. But if you went to Harvard Law School and you took your religious concept of salvation, and when Romans 5 and the logic came up, they would throw you out of Harvard Law School. You couldn't be, you'd be the only unemployed attorney if you had the logic of religious people today. Because what you have makes no sense whatsoever. Verse 19, he says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Aorist tense. It's not in a process. This was done because of Adam. And then he says, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, not by the obedience of Jesus and you, not by the obedience of Jesus and me or someone else, but the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. How are you made righteous? It's the gift. We just saw it. The gift of righteousness, verse 17. Why? Because we need divine righteousness. Well, we can't produce divine righteousness. Jesus did that for us. Now, faith in Christ, the Father does what? He says, I give you the righteousness. Why would he give it? Listen, he loved you so much, Christ died for you. How much more will he do? Is no provision for less. Do you understand that? We had a debate a while ago, maybe a year or two ago, I forget now. A fellow came in here to debate that you could lose your salvation. Now, can you imagine? You can lose your salvation. And at one point, there was a verse of Scripture that was used, and he said this. He said, well, I don't know what it means, but it scares me. Listen, you don't know what it means, but it scares you. It's very clear what these passages mean. Do you know what the word gift means? Do you know what the word free means? If there is an ad in the newspaper and it says free gift, and you go there, do you expect to pay for your gift or you expect it to be free? You're going to say it says free gift. Now, if they want to charge you for it, you say what? You're a liar. Those people are crooks. They tell you free gift. But when you get there, there's a string attached. What a crooked bunch of people. Now, let's talk about the free gift of righteousness. And now you're saying Jesus says, or the Lord says, God says, the Father says, there's a string attached? What is he? He's a crook and a liar then. Now, who's the father of a liar? The God of this world. Who you think for a moment is behind religious effort? The God of this world. Who do you think's behind you working your way to heaven? The God of this world. Now, am I saying that all religious people are demonic? No, but I'm saying the basis for all religious effort is demonic. It's demonic. It doesn't say it's demonic, but what is the effort? It says what? The cross of Christ was not effective, it was not sufficient, and you're not going to be the recipient of much more, but you're going to be the recipient of much less. That is not the gospel. That's not the love of God. That's the lie of the God of this world. Verse 20, he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Do you understand that the grace of God is sufficient? There is no sin that counteracts the grace of God. There's no act of disobedience that negates the grace of God. It is gifted to you. You're adopted by the Father. You're sealed to the day of redemption. You're his child by his grace, by his love. You can't undo that. That's Paul's point. Now, Can you mess up as a child? Of course you can. Can you be a disobedient child? Of course you can. What's the consequences? Human achiever says, hell, no, not at all. Divine discipline is the consequence. He says in 21, he says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so grace, he said, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life. How? By Jesus Christ our Lord. This is our hope. And remember, hope, the biblical term for hope and the biblical term for faith, they have a lot in common. When the Bible says we're hoping for something, whether it's Hebrew or whether it's Greek, it doesn't mean we're sitting in an anticipation of something that perhaps may come, but it's a given. The hope of glory, the hope of His return, that's a given. It just hasn't occurred yet. Our hope is to be found where? In the person of Christ. Paul refers to it as the blessed hope, the return of Christ. Did Jesus die on the cross for you? Absolutely. Do you believe that? You say yes. You put your faith in Christ? Yes. Then you're saved, and your hope is coming from above. It's not going to be found here. You're going to occupy till He comes. You're a stranger and a foreigner going through this world. You're sojourning here, but you're a citizen of heaven. And one day your King is coming for you, perhaps even soon. Now, is that about religious effort? Not at all. Is it about working your way, doing things? I was coming to a church this morning, and it was a religious program on, and they were selling, they have a prayer rock. You know, you've heard of pet rocks? They got a prayer rock. You put a rock in your pocket, and it reminds you to pray. And they had some, they had various size figurines of a recently departed religious fellow who used to wear a fish hat. And you could get them in three different sizes, and they would bless them for you. And I'm thinking, you could get six of those things, hang them around. You put rocks in each pocket. Hope you don't fall in the water. But put all those things on you. What is God looking down? What does He see? What does He see? I sent my son to Calvary's cross, and a guy's down there. He's got religious artifacts, and he's doing all kind of things. And he's going, look at me. I'm worthy, right? He says, I sent my son to die for you, and you're going to come with that trash, stand before me, and expect me to go, oh, look how cute. Look how wonderful. They mean well. Think about it. If you sent your child to die for someone, and someone showed up and offered you a $20 bill to do what you sent your son to die for, how would you respond to that? How would you respond to that? If you had a son over in Iraq right now, just our daughter who gave her life, was killed in combat, and somebody said, look, here's $20 for your burial, but I think they were stupid for being over there. I don't think they'd accomplished anything at all. How would you respond to that? Would you like that? Would you be pleased with that? Of course you would. And that doesn't even compare with what we're talking about. The religious world says what? Do. And the Lord says what? It's done. So if you're involved in any form of activity that's doing, then you need to rethink what you're doing. And perhaps if you have friends and other people that are doing, you maybe need to express to them the fact and the reality that it's done, and it's done forever. Nothing that they need do. We'll stop here at this point. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for the clarity of Paul's words. Lord, may we understand how much more You'll do for us. Lord, may we just rest in that truth and that hope, knowing that we belong to You forever. And may we be willing to share the reality and the clarity of Your gospel with as many as possible. Again, we just pray for many that still are wrestling with a multitude of infirmities. And Father, we pray for healings and encouragement. May the body of Christ be truly what it's meant to be in this age. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. So good to see you. It's a possibility it may be raining.